Well, if you have your Bibles today, we're going to be reading three verses of Scripture, starting with Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 6. We're going to skip around a bit and hold your thumb there and look over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 for one of those verses. We're beginning back in Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 6 with the first verse. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. That, of course, he is referring to Christ. Verse number 10 of that same chapter, chapter 8, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write on them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then skipping over to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read one verse there, verse number 24. "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Back in 1989, an 8.2 magnitude earthquake almost flattened Armenia, killed over 30,000 people in less than 4 minutes. It's hard to imagine that amount of anguish and pain and the suffering that began on those 4 brief minutes of time. People's worlds were shaken and lives were crushed. In spite of the devastation, though, such tragedies often bring out the best in people. At least it provides a window to take a peek at the contents of some people's heart. Let me show you the love of one father's heart for his child. In the middle of the chaos and the destruction of that earthquake, he rushed over to his son's school, only to find, instead of a school building, a giant pile of rubble. Just imagine what went through his mind. What would have gone through your mind at that moment? Perhaps the shock would have crippled you as it did many of the other parents that were walking around dazed and clutching their hearts and calling out their child's name. But in the case of this father, the sight of rubble and ruin caused him to spring into action. He ran to the back corner of the building where his son's classroom used to be, and he started to dig, moving stones as big or as any human being could ever move. Huge stones. He was prying out of the way with whatever he could find to move it. There were others who were standing around and watching, and in the sight of him, digging in that voices, as in the midst of them, their voices calling their children's name, as this father kept digging, they began to ask questions. "Why are you doing this? Do you have any hope? What are the chances that his son could even be alive in the middle of all this destruction?" All he knew was he'd made a promise to always be there for his son. It was that promise that gave strength to this body and motivated him mentally to keep going. He continued to dig, and well-meaning parents began to pull him out of the rubble, saying, "It's too late. They're dead. You can't help. Go home. There's nothing more you can do." The fire chief tried to pull him off the rubble by telling him, "Fires and explosions are happening everywhere. You're in danger. You need to go home." Finally, the policeman came over and said, "You're angry and distraught, but it's over. Go home." But this father had made a promise to his son, and he kept going. The love this father had in his heart kept him digging for his son for 8 hours, then 12 hours, then 24 hours, and then 36 hours. Then in the middle of the 38th hour of digging in that rubble, he pulled back on a large boulder. He heard his son's voice crying for help. Immediately, he screamed, "Armand!" Back came the words, "Dad? I told the other kids that if you were still alive, you'd save me. You promised me you'd always be there for me, and you were, Dad." A happy ending to a horrific story. Well, and so we read in our three verses today of Scripture text, we found out that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the only Son of God, is the mediator of the new covenant. Now, we refer to the New Covenant as the New Testament, but that New Testament and that New Covenant contains the most precious gift that God ever gave to mankind, In spite of man falling into sin in the Garden of Eden and living through all of the sin, through all of those years, through the flood, through the Old Testament days, and all the way up now until the New Testament was given, that's when Christ came to the earth. That's when he was born in a manger. That's when he lived a life of 33 plus years, doing miracles and teaching others, including his parents, about God the Father and his will for mankind. But when he died and when he was resurrected from the dead, Jesus Christ gave to us the most precious gift of all, the gift of the new covenant. And that new covenant is what makes it possible for us to be saved and to know that we are going to heaven when we die. In spite of the fact that we are sinful creatures, God forgave us and he loves us. That's his covenant to us, is to love us, not because of our sin, but in spite of our sin, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, we meet Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant. Without him, there would be no new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, once again, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. You see, a covenant is a binding agreement between two or more parties that's expressly for the performance of some action. A covenant cannot be held by just one person. A covenant is an action between two people, and one has to initiate it. One has to pay for it. One is in charge of mediating that covenant. And in this case, it's a covenant between God and man. God paid for it in advance through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That covenant is now between God and whosoever will accept him as Savior, follow him as Lord, and accept him into their heart. That's what it's about. Between that same God who created the universe and the one who's knocking on your heart's door, you have two choices regarding this covenant. You can either let him in, or you can keep him on the outside. Once he comes in, you can also ask him to leave. And you can do this when you make the choice to give in to being enslaved in temptation and sin once again. When you get out on the prodigal road, you ask the Lord to step outside your heart and do what you want to do in sin. You see, God cannot look upon sin. He has forgiven us when we commit a sin, but when you become enslaved to sin, God steps outside your heart's door. He will not constantly abide in a heart that is enslaved to sin. He'll forgive you when you sin, and he'll forgive you anytime you say, God, forgive me. And he will come back into your heart in spite of your imperfections and your sin, for which he forgives you. But if you choose to enter into sin slavery, God steps outside until you're ready to repent and bring him back so he can break that bondage once again. The best news of all is that the Messiah loves you. Even when you sin, he never gives up on us. Never in a million years would God give up on his people. God gave us the ability to choose him or to reject him. He loves you enough to pursue you when you reject him. And when you're in sin, the Bible says, God still loves us. An amazing covenant that God has given to man. The other thing about a covenant is that God cannot fail when it comes to his part of the covenant. There was a church sign that I saw once that said, are you feeling like you're separated from God? Guess who moved? That's true. God is right where you left him when you feel like you can't find him. He's always there. He'll never change, but we do. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you, but he will step outside your heart's door if you persist in that sin. It's about a relationship. Think about a marriage, and think about one that involves one or both parties cheating on the other. When that happens, that marriage will not survive. It can't survive. You can't cheat on a spouse and expect to live a normal, happy married life. Your marriage has to be built on trust and confidence and on that covenant that you took when you stood before the altar. And when that person said to you, till death do us part, that's what he meant by that covenant. And that covenant, when it's broken, will result in a broken marriage. It is that simple. And that cheating thing can be talking about a great many things besides sexual purity. It can be talking about keeping secrets from a spouse. You know, there are some who actually have money that their spouse has no idea that they've been collecting all these years. They know they've worked a bunch of overtime and never had any money to spare, or not what they thought they should have had. But the whole time, that spouse was socking it back somewhere else. Or maybe that spouse had something going on that their spouse didn't know about. Maybe a gambling habit they didn't know. They had all kinds of excuses of going to business trips and first one thing and another. And in reality, they were going to the casino. And they were disparaging all that money that was intended to be for the family. That's breaking a covenant. When you break that covenant with your partner, you cannot expect your marriage to last. And if you think that you can break your part of the covenant with God and say, I don't want any more to do with him, and God abide in your heart, then go back and look at every human being who has ever lived and done that, and tell me how it's possible that they still have the same relationship with God. Now, that's very simple to think about. You know what? You break the covenant with God. As we said before, the church sign said the truth. He's right where you left him. He didn't move. You moved. And that is what we're talking about. I've counseled with many a married couple who too many times were in a scenario where one of them was cheating on the other, and it was not always having an affair. Sometimes it was cheating in other areas. A covenant means total commitment to the promise. A marriage covenant means 100% committed. No secrets. Nothing held back. 100% love and devotion. No side partners. No outside covenants that are in addition to the family. 100% all the way or no way. Anything else is guaranteed to end up in separation and ultimately in a family breakup. And ladies and gentlemen, God expects nothing less than all of us. When you give everything you have to the Lord and you genuinely give 100% to God, he keeps it safe for you. But if you hold it back, I've got news for you. It's not going to abide forever. It's true in your relationship with God as it is in your marriage. Let's look at one special spiritual covenant that God instituted with man. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 18 through 22, God made a covenant with Noah after that big flood to never destroy mankind again with water. To this very day, after a good rain, you can look up in the sky in the daytime as the sun begins to break through the clouds, and oftentimes you'll see the evidence of that covenant. It's a beautiful rainbow in the sky. God's rainbow stands for God's promise. He made a promise to man he would never destroy him again by flood, and he's kept that promise. He will never destroy the world with a flood. Now, there are floods, and that's not what the promise was about. He destroyed the world with a flood, and he's not going to do that again. That's his promise. When you think about that rainbow in the sky, you think about God and his goodness to us. That newly perverted rainbow does not mean the same thing. It means broken promises. It means broken discipline between you and God. It means I'm going to do it my way. And that's not what the rainbow stands for. The rainbow stands for God's promise. There will never be a time that a rainbow means anything else except God's promise. Read through the Old Testament. You find God made many covenants with the Hebrew people. Remember each of those covenants. He kept them. He kept them away from slavery from other people, or he helped them win battles. God helped them in many different ways because he made a covenant to do so. That's the same today. When God makes a covenant, he never fails to keep his part of the covenant. It's man that fails. It's man who turns his back on God. God stands ready, even then, to forgive and restore man if we'll just ask him to do so. but God cannot fail. The other thing about a covenant we need to remember is that God will write the tables of that covenant on our heart. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 tells us, "For this is the covenant that I will make with those, the house of Israel, after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The best part of having a covenant relationship with God is that He writes His law in our hearts, and we can't forget about them. Psalm 37:31 says, "The law of His God is in His heart. His steps do not slip." Now, you and I will sometimes fall, but God will be there for us. Oftentimes, we're tested by the fiery darts of the wicked one. Trials and temptations come our way, but we know that no matter the temptation, God has it written in our heart. He is in control. In fact, you never, ever heard God say, "Oops," about anything. He didn't do something and realize he made a mistake, because God does not make mistakes. So sometimes when you're tested, we need to ever remember that God's in control during that test. But you know what? We're tested so that we might discover and build our strengths. We are never tested to show our weaknesses. We're tested to build and discover the strength that God has given within us. God's done His part, and I ask you again, are you doing yours? Well, I heard a story about a train that was traveling through the night in a very violent rainstorm. Lightning flashes were almost blinding, and the rain hitting the windows was deafening, and those strong gusts of wind rocked that train from side to side on the track. And every time that lightning would flash and light up the darkness, the passengers could see water levels rising along the edge of the tracks. It created a lot of terror in the minds of the passengers. Several passengers began to note that through all the noise and lightning and wind, one of the passengers, a little girl, seemed content and perfectly at peace. The adult passengers couldn't figure out why this little girl was so calm during all of the storm. And finally, one of them asked her, "Little girl, how is it that you can be so calm when the rest of us are scared to death about what might or might not happen?" That little passenger smiled and she said, "I'm safe because my daddy is the engineer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." It's a covenant. It's a promise. And when daddy's driving the train, you don't have to worry. He'll keep his part. All you have to do is keep yours.